Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation this morning is the gospel reading for the day from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, the end of that chapter. The theme of our sermons on the gospel of Matthew have all been look no further, and this morning Jesus enables us to put away offense. Peter shared in those first words of the gospel reading, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, is there something that you are not good at? Something that maybe you need a little help doing in life? I could list dozens and dozens of such things. I'll name a few. I am not good at finishing drywall. I can hang the sheets of drywall up, the construction part of it, but when it comes down to actually mudding and taping, that part where you take the mud and put it in a crevice and take the knife and put the tape into that and try to feather it all up, maybe it's I'm not patient. Maybe I'm just not enough of a cake decorator. Pastor Link has his microphone on. I hope he's careful. All right. That Pastor Krupski, I don't know. Okay. I just can't drywall. I can't do it. One time I was building a room on a house when I lived up in Peru, and it took me about 3 or 4 months, I think, to finally finish off all that drywall just in that one room. So I need help with that. I'm not good about knowing how to say no to people when they ask me to do something for them. I do not know how to create safe boundaries for myself. I suppose that's good for all of you. You ask me to do something, I'm going to do it. But often to the peril of my own health and well-being, I suppose that sometimes. So I suppose it would be safe to say that I could use some help and figuring out how to be better about that. I'm not good about keeping everything tidy in my life. If you've ever been in my office, few of you have, you've seen the way my desk looks. It's awful. It's embarrassing. I don't like messy. And sometimes it just gets to me so much. I'll clean everything up, and 2 days later, that desk looks just like it did 2 days before. I've always wished that there was somebody who could just, you know, the desk tidy fairy who could come in and just clean my desk every night for me. Somebody after church last night said, "But if I did, what would I do with all this stuff?" And I said, "That's my problem. I don't know what to do with all those things." So it just sits there. The older I get, the more I realize that there are a lot of things that I'm just not really good at. And I need help doing some things. You know, that's true of all of us, really, because God has told us in His Word that we are the body of Christ and that He's gifted each one of us individually and differently. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't have all of the gifts. And so I need you and you need me. We need to be working together as the body of Christ in order to get things done. If I try to do it all myself, I'm going to probably fail on some things or just live a life of desperation and frustration as I don't get everything done. So what about you? What is it that you need help in doing? And if you're saying, "Oh, I don't need help for anything." Well, here's one. We all can relate to this one. We all need help in the ability to forgive each other. Because forgiveness is tough. Peter revealed that in our gospel reading for this morning. He found out that it is really tough to forgive. In fact, Peter wanted to quantify forgiveness. How much of it does there need to be in my life, Lord, for me to be okay? You know, it's kind of like if you're having to take some medicine that's really tearing you apart, or maybe, I remember when I was a kid, medicine that tasted bad, and one of the ways to get through that was to say, how many more doses are there? Just three more. Okay, I can do that. That's kind of how Peter was looking at forgiveness. How many times, Lord, do I have to forgive? And then he says, up to seven times? Last week, we considered the important loving care of one another, of not destroying each other when we see the presence of sin in each other's lives, and instead choosing to do the grace thing, the loving thing, and going to that person face to face, alone, not with the goal of trying to make them grovel in the mud, but to go with them, to them, with the goal of getting them to repent, so that we can, as Jesus said, win our brother over. And I'm convinced that if we practice that three-step model in Matthew 18, more often than not, if we created that culture among us, more often than not, people would repent. But Peter understood that if that was true, if that's what God is calling us to do, then Peter felt this big, heavy mantle starting to rest upon his shoulders, a responsibility. Because if all these people around me who have hurt me start repenting for the things that they've done against me, guess what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to forgive. And Peter understood how tough that was for him. And so he wanted to know, how many times am I going to have to do this? Many commentators point to the fact that at Jesus' day, Peter's day, the conventional wisdom generated by the Jewish rabbis who somehow were taking a look at the prophet Amos and thinking that they could extrapolate exactly how much we have to forgive from some obscure words of Amos. The conventional wisdom of the rabbis said that you only had to forgive somebody three times. If they did it the fourth time, whack, you could get them. One, two, come on, three, come on, do it fourth, yes, boom, and now I can get you. That's how the rabbis looked at it. So Peter wasn't saying, how many times do I need to forgive? Three, or I'll even go one more, four. No, Peter was saying, how many times do I need to forgive? Should I do it all the way up to seven? All the way up to seven. But I'm convinced that even if Peter had said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 20 times? That still Jesus would have thought that Peter was getting it wrong, and Jesus would have still given the same answer that he gave to Peter for the seven times. He said, not seven times. And now there's two translation alternatives here, either 77 times or 70 times seven. And that's 490 if you're math challenged. And I'm convinced that even if it was 490, that about the time when we got to about 488, Jesus would say, oops, had an ADD moment, I can't remember where you, why don't you start over? Because that's grace. But that's tough, isn't it? It's tough to forgive when somebody has done something to mess up your life. My daughter leases a car during her education years. A lot of responsibilities to be driving here and there for all kinds of rotations, needing to be there, need to be dependable, and that was just an investment in her education she looked at. Her lease came up this summer, so right at the end of the summer, she signed a new lease on a new car, pretty much the same car she had before, but just 3 years younger. Three-week-old car. Drives back up to school. Parks in her apartment. First night, comes back out the next morning, and guess what? Somebody had backed into the car, just scraped all over the bumper and the back. It's hard to forgive that, isn't it? Oh, and they didn't leave a note either. So now she's snooping around out in the parking lot looking for white paint on everybody else's car. It's hard to forgive something like that, isn't it? It's hard to forgive someone for physically assaulting your loved one. I know that personally. Back when I was 12 years old, My dad was mugged. Beat over the head with a tire iron. Think about that for a moment. Left for dead in a bathroom in Rouge Park up in Detroit. Bad place to go. I still struggle with that. That was when I was 12, and I'm not 12 anymore. Long time ago. Still struggle with that. I'm glad I never met that guy. But even though I never got to hurt him back, I wanted to. Because I struggle to forgive that guy. It's tough to forgive a friend who has betrayed you. A friend who has let you down. A friend who hasn't been there when you needed them to be there for you. It's tough to forgive someone who spreads gossip about you. It's tough to forgive someone who routinely falls into a sin that you don't struggle with. And so you've been able to identify that sin, the one you don't struggle with, as the really bad one. And then you see your friend falling into that bad one all the time, and you say, I can't forgive that. Forgiveness is so tough that out of all the seven requests, the seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, He made forgiveness, praying about forgiveness, not just for our own, but really more for our ability to forgive each other. He made that be one of those seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And tying in very nicely with this text this morning, really the appropriate translation of the Lord's Prayer would not be "forgive us our trespasses." That was the King James stab at trying to translate that word, but really the word is debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Still tough, isn't it? If you're really praying the Lord's Prayer, every time you come to that petition, there's kind of that little hiccup. Oh, really, Lord? That guy? I don't know. Yet this is more than about us needing to learn a new good habit of forgiving each other so that we can breed better relationships with one another in the church or in our marriages or in our families or in our friendships or in our neighborhood communities. Our struggle to forgive really rats us out for who we are. Whenever we're struggling to forgive, it's not just about a relationship problem. Our struggle to forgive is really a faith problem. Our struggle to forgive is really a failure to recognize that the grace of God offered in Jesus Christ is real. Whenever we say, I won't forgive you, that is ultimately telling Jesus Christ, I don't believe that your forgiveness is real. And so I'm not going to live in it. I'm going to deny it. And the way that we most vividly deny Christ in our life is to refuse to forgive someone else. If we 100% trusted in God's grace and mercy offered us in Jesus, there would never be a personal struggle to forgive each other. But we know we do struggle. And that means that our faith wavers. And boy, oh boy, do we find out the truth of the statement, Lord, I need your help to live in forgiveness. That's the reason why Jesus tells this parable. It's a pretty challenging parable, isn't it? The one about the unmerciful servant. Jesus says, the kingdom of the heavens is like a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Not just servants, slaves. He's putting everything into perspective, isn't he? The king, we get that. We know who that is in this parable. It's God. And the fact that the servants or the slaves, we know who those people are too. That's us. And the fact that Jesus attaches that title slave to us is humbling. So that's not about us striking bargains with God or us carving out the way we're going to live. This is about the king saying, this is the way my kingdom is going to be. The debts, well, we know what those are too. The debts represent the things that we do wrong in life, as we are indebted not only to the king, but we also incur debts with one another when we sin against each other. Now in the story, the unmerciful slave owes multi-millions of dollars to the king. One can only imagine how he racked up that big of a debt. Must have had a credit card, I guess. I don't know. So the king decides, when he finds out that the slave can't pay the debt back, and there's nothing the slave could ever do to pay that debt back, the king says, well then, we're going to sell this guy. And we're going to sell his wife, and we're going to sell his children, and we're going to sell everything that belongs to this slave, because justice has to be paid. He's going to recoup some of the money that he's lost. But the truth be told, even if he sold all of that, he would only be retrieving pennies on the dollar for the debt that was really owed him. It wasn't really about the king getting his money back. It was really about that the king's justice demanded that the slave be made an example of. But the slave falls on his knees. He begs for mercy. He begs for patience, which means long suffering. He's saying to the king, I know I'm causing you to suffer, but please suffer long. That's what it means when we ask each other to be patient with each other. Suffer long for my sake. He says, I'll pay it back, but we know that can't happen. And the king does the unthinkable. God does the unthinkable. And he forgives the debt, our debt, the debt we could never pay. And let that sink in for a moment, for this is really the point. God does the unthinkable. For as opposed to what we're used to from each other and from this world, God takes our sin and throws it into the ocean of his forgiveness, and it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us, and we are free. That's the relationship that the king establishes with that slave. So how do we know if we understand that message or not? It's found in what comes next, in our response to the message of God's mercy and grace in life. It's found in whether or not we live our lives celebrating God's grace or denying that grace. So the slave who's just been canceled multi-millions of dollars worth of debt, immediately runs out and finds a fellow slave who owes him an important amount of money. It's a few dollars, but really, commentators will kind of hint at the fact that it's probably worth about a half a year's wages. So if you make $70,000 a year, $35,000 debt, that's significant. Not multi-millions of dollars, but still significant. This slave who has just been forgiven multi-millions of dollars worth of debt goes and finds this fellow slave who owes him half a year's wages, chokes him, and demands that he pay him back now. That slave does the same thing that the unmerciful one did. He begs for mercy. He says, let me pay you back. Maybe there would be a way. He could find a way to do it. We don't know. But here's the important part. That unmerciful slave refuses. And he throws his fellow slave into prison for life. Did you get that, right? Because he throws him into prison and says, you're going to stay there until you pay back the whole debt. Well, you're not going to earn any money while you're in prison. So you're there for life. He imprisons him for life, just like we do when we choose to imprison each other for life with guilt and regret instead of forgiveness. Oftentimes, we would rather keep each other chained up for life because there's power in that those chains. We can manipulate and push people to where we want them to be with all of that guilt. That's bad for a relationship, obviously. But worse, denying grace is a denial of Jesus. And that's why Jesus' words are so harsh at the end of this parable. This is one of those gospel readings that sort of makes me chuckle a little bit inside, because it ends up with something really, really harsh and nasty. And says, this is the gospel of the Lord when we read that in church. The king has the unmerciful servant handed over, literally, handed over to the torturers to be tortured until he could repay. So how long is that going to be? Forever. And that obviously is pointing to hell. And then Jesus says, and this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Why? Because refusing to forgive each other, this parable helps us understand, is refusing to believe in God's grace. Oh Lord, have mercy. Lord, we don't know how to forgive. We don't know how to put away offenses. And Lord, more often than not, we fail rather than succeed in doing so. What was Jesus' point in this parable? It really wasn't, why don't you try a little harder to be a little bit more forgiving? Because we know how that will work out. Instead, Jesus' point was, Peter, you're wanting to ask this question, how much? Instead of going there, Peter, don't take your eyes off of me. Jesus' message to us this morning is, don't take your eyes off the treasure of what I have given you at the cross. Against all of life's convention, against all of our efforts to think that we need to make life fair, grace is a celebration of the fact that life is never fair, because God never treats us like we deserve. God chose, without any provocation from us, without any other provocation than his own mercy, to forgive our sins. And though we might at times, sometimes blindly think that our sins aren't really that bad, that maybe if we tried a little harder, we could make ourselves better people, the reality is that all of us depend on God canceling our multi-million dollar unrepayable debt. And he did it all at the cross of his son Jesus Christ. And through Jesus' blood shed for us, our sins are forgiven completely. And Jesus has restored us to the Heavenly Father. And that restoration to the Father restores us to each other. So now, the next time when that person sins against you and needs your forgiveness, it's not just about trying to patch things up. Relationships are temporary. How long are we going to live? If I live to be 85 years, that means you only have to put up with me for 85 years. That's only temporary. But forgiveness, that's eternal. Because it's about grace. It's about going to that person, and when you forgive them, being able to proclaim to them the gospel in the most intense, vivid way that you could ever share the gospel with anyone. Forgiving someone is about sharing your excitement about being forgiven, about sharing what God has done for you. And it's about aching to share that same forgiveness with someone else so that they can see Jesus just like you do. Relationships with each other are the opportunity that God gives us to proclaim the gospel most clearly in our lives when we forgive each other. And we realize that to forgive, we need look no further than Jesus. For He is all we need. For He's already given us His grace and His mercy. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.